All right, let's go to discovering and deploying spiritual gifts, and then we're going to talk about questions you have briefly. I hope I can summarize this for us. Discovering and deploying. Let's back up for the forest for the trees now. Miraculous, non-miraculous, all together. How ought we to figure out what we might be gifted in? Or to use Wayne Grudem's definition again, a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. I have five reflective questions. I get these actually from Dr. Grudem's Systematic Theology, and I've tweaked one or two over the years that have helped me. Five questions every Christian ought to ask about how you're gifted. Number one, what am I good at? Now again, all humility in place, okay? No hubris. Objectively, think about your life. What are you good at? Number two, what have other people told you you're good at? Or if we could say it in a slightly more sanctified sense, what has people have told you has brought blessing to their lives or to their experience in the church? Those are not always the same. Sometimes I think I'm good at stuff people have not told me I'm good at, and I ought to take that in consideration. Okay? Third, what do you love? What do you love to do? That is not always the same as what you're good at. Sometimes you do something during the week, and it might have some translation on Sunday morning, and you'd rather just have a hall pass because you do that all week long. You might be an accountant, and you don't want to be our treasurer. You might be a first-grade teacher at Hilltop Primary and not want to teach children's Sunday school. But oftentimes, those align together, okay? What are you good at? What have the people told you you're good at? What do you like to do? Fourth, what do I want to try to do? What do I not know if I'm good at, but I would love to give it a run if I could? Maybe somebody would teach me. Think about that in terms of gifting. I once saw a title of a book that said, "You can't teach a kid to ride a bike at a seminar." That's true. Eventually, you got to get on the bike. And that would be relevant to miraculous or non-miraculous gifts. Eventually, you got to get on the bike and start pedaling. And so think about, you may not have the gifting that you're wondering about, but maybe the Lord would give that to you. I don't assume, and I don't think you do either, that every gift is given to us at the moment of conversion. He's a good father. He might reserve the right to give you a gift 10 years into your walk with Christ, 30 years into your walk with Christ. Last thing I would say in terms of discovering gifts would be, what does our local church need right now? As you look around this church or look around the church that you may be from this morning, what are the obvious weaknesses and limitations? Where could you begin to step onto the platform and take part in the drama of this church? So those would be the five questions. What am I good at? What have other people told me I'm good at? What do I love to do? What I like to try to do if I could? And then what does our church need right now? I want to talk about deploying gifts in just a minute. Anything else you'd add to that? Okay. Deploying gifts. How would you learn how to do something? Or how would you begin to try something out? This happens between a mentor and a mentee, but think about it this way. If somebody is number four, especially if you're thinking about learning about a gift, your time with a mentor would be like this. I do, you watch, we talk. Second step, I do, you help, we talk. Third step, you do, I help, we talk. And then finally, you do, I watch, we talk. Now that baton can be handed off. And again, gifts can be strengthened. They can be learned. And so the Lord may give you an aptitude that needs to be honed with a mentor. That would be true with miraculous or non-miraculous gifts. So consider that in terms of deploying spiritual gifts. I will say this because I think it might be the elephant in the room. What do you do then if you have a miraculous gift, but you have a lead pastor who's a cessationist? Does that work around here? Couple ideas. If you believe that you have the gift of healing, I have three words for you. Go for it. And I don't mean that as a challenge. I mean, do it. Use that gift. Let's say it's a gift of faith. Maybe it's not a gift of healing. A gift of faith that people might be healed through you. Pray. Pray for people. Pray for people by yourself. Pray with people and so on. Okay? Go for it. Lovingly, humbly, go for it. Second one, prophecy. What if you have the gift of prophecy today? What I would say is this, sift it, which is, if you believe you have a word for this church, it hasn't happened in 18 years that I've been here. It has happened in the previous years, before I came to this church. If you believe you have a word, bring it to the elders. Let us sift it. 1 Corinthians 14 describes, if the gift is to be operated, those who are discerning ought to be the ones who evaluate that. So I would say, until we're confident on who might sense they have the gift of prophecy, let's come to the elders, give us the word. Let's sift it together. Third thing would be this. What if you have a tongue? Again, Sunday morning. Let's just do it that way. Sunday morning, you have a tongue. I would say this. Interpret it. Which would be, if you're going to stand to share a tongue, the first thing I'm going to say, I'm not going to say you need to go down to the Assembly of God Church down the road. We don't do that around here. I would say, number one, I'm grateful that you're here today. Thank you for your desire to serve us with the gift that you have. Before you share, is there anyone here with the gift of interpretation? And again, that's not a challenge. It's just biblical. Paul wouldn't let it happen in the first century unless there were an interpreter present. So is there an interpretation? Second thing would be, Paul would only allow two or three tongue speakers at a time publicly, all things to be done decently and in an order. If there is no interpretation, I'm going to graciously ask our brother or sister to sit down again. Now again, in 18 years, that's never happened here. I'm totally prepared for that, and I don't think would be put back on my heels or would make somebody feel silly or stupid for wanting to use that gift. Okay? So that's how I do that. And I would just say it this way. I want to be the kind of cessationist that continuationists can get close to. And then the other way around, if you're a continuationist, be the kind of continuationist that cessationists can trust. Both are to happen. Anything there you'd add? Because we're going to throw it open to questions if not. All right? Okay. You can ask questions from the floor. You can also text them. Our numbers are on the bulletin. We'll take a few minutes to do this. Do you have any questions? And this isn't gotcha time. This is just help me understand. We didn't speak on this, so go ahead and say something on that. We have each other's back, so if one of us is getting dogpiled on, we're going to come to each other's rescue here. But any questions for us? Or did we answer every question? Did I see a hand? No. Jenny, please. Here, let's, can we do, yeah, thank you.
Wonder as a cessationist what your
You're good.
As a cessationist what your response would be to passages that Aaron pointed out about, like, you know, desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. What would be your response to things like that, or that, you know, seeing that, you know, we're encouraged to seek them in Scripture?
Amen.
What would be that kind of response now? And then a second question was, when you brought up the brother, the Islamic culture, and who had the vision of Jesus.
Yes.
How would you categorize that? Maybe you did and I missed it.
Sure.
I'm distracted with kids, but how would you categorize that now, and how does that not, like you had mentioned, it's not until, well, I guess it is the 20th century that you had that, but.
I'm with you. I get your question.
How would it happen, you know, in other times in history that the Spirit worked in that way? I know I've heard a number of stories. And
Amen.
How that kind of fits.
Yeah. So two questions, two brief responses. First response would be, what do I do with 1 Corinthians 14? I eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. I would say to a certain degree, with trembling, I want to be thoughtful and careful here. This is God's very word. Now, as every other word in the Bible, none of it, I hope this doesn't help you lose confidence in me, none of it was written to me. Not one word. All of it was written for me and for you. So, unopportune phrase, the devil's in the details. We need to be asking, where does the command come? To whom is it offered? And then what ought we to expect as a result? So, for example, it makes perfect sense to me that Paul said to the church in Corinth, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Because I believe not only did Paul have those gifts, but those gifts were spilling over into the churches at that point in redemptive history. during the apostolic era, it makes all the sense in the world to me. At the same time, you get to 2 Timothy, which is, as we understand, Paul's last letter. Timothy is sick. There's another brother who's sick. I can't remember his name. But Timothy is sick, and Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach, for your frequent ailments. Now, what's interesting is we don't regard that to be a universal command that we all ought to be, first of all, drinking, because that may not be appropriate for some, or some may not care to drink wine. Secondly, there is a medicinal purpose for that wine, at least in the first century, to address Timothy's ailments. And I'm fascinated to know why he didn't ask Timothy to turn to someone with the gift of healing in the church in Ephesus. I just wonder, but it's an argument from silence, I would grant, but I just think it's interesting. And then finally, so I would just say this, that the who the Bible is to versus who the Bible is for are two different things. So it makes perfect sense to me that the church in Corinth, living at the time of redemptive history they had, were told to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. In Thessalonica, it says, do not despise prophecies, which for me even raises things up even another notch, because what I don't want to do is disbelieve in the miraculous gift of prophecy today because I despise it. I know continuationists who are tempted to despise the gift because sometimes it can be used as a hammer or as a steamroller against people. And so we need to be careful on that. Regarding your second question, what would I call that? In the pioneering work of missions among the unreached and unengaged, again, it makes perfect sense to me in cultures where the scriptures are partial or where the church is newly planted, that God would seek to arrest people's attention with prophecy, tongues, healing, dreams, visions as more a normative activity. Makes sense to me, as it did in the first century. And I would expect those gifts to recede to the degree that men and women, the churches are established, scriptures are available, and so on. Yeah. Say again? Right. So, yeah, what I would just say is this. The gifts are not the same thing as the manifestations or realities. So in the same way that I would pray for healing, I am prepared to pray for the healing of another person without saying that I have the gift or another person has the gift of healing. So I would say with Aaron, I'm with you. Sometimes cessationists have said, where there are tongues, they will cease. And they've used that for 1 Corinthians 13 as a statement for cessationism. I think it's a bad idea. That's not a cessationist argument. I think the gifts do cease, at least the tongues, the availability of them will cease when the perfect comes, which I sense to be the end of the age. So that these things rattle around up here in God's providence, and occasionally he is pleased to use them to break into human history, I'm comfortable with that, but I have to be prepared for that. I think it happens. As steady state possessions of the gifts of men and women, I don't think that they're given to us today like that. Because I think even those gifts would disappear from the pioneering group. I think they are used in a unique way to accompany the preaching of his word in a missionary context. Yeah. Great question. Great question. Liz, in the back. Just a sec, Liz. We'll get you a mic.
Fulfilled through the Word of God, once the Word of God came to being. But in Revelation, it says, I testify every man that hears these words. If any man adds onto these things, God shall add onto him the plagues that are written in the book. It says, I testify every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, and if any man adds onto it, God shall add on the plagues. And then he says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away part of the book of life and out of the holy city. But, you know, I was just thinking, isn't that if someone stood up and said a prophet, believe in some kind of prophecy, wouldn't he be adding onto the word of God?
Good question. So, and I'll give it to Aaron, not as a gotcha, but I think it's more related to Aaron's answering. And I would just say to sharpen what Liz is asking. She's asking about the sufficiency of Scripture in view of the gift of prophecy today. And I think we're going to answer it the same.
Yeah, I think so. well, probably a difference. Maybe on
okay,
my part.
All right.
I think John is writing specifically about the book of Revelation and the prophecies in there. Okay. So that'd be one answer I would give. I'm saying if anybody adds to this particular book, not any prophecies collectively that are in the words of Scripture, he's just talking about the book of Revelation and the prophecies given in there. So don't add to Revelation. Don't take away from Revelation.
Amen. Okay. Amen.
But then I'll connect it to the question of, if you're a continuationist and you think prophecy is available today, what do you do with that? Because cessationists will often respond, well, seems like you're adding, if it's revelatory words of God, I would say I have a biblical category for words of prophecy that have been given. I have a biblical category for letters that have been written by apostles that are not in this book. So there are prophecies that happened in history. There are letters that were written in history that are not inerrant, authoritative scripture. So I have a category for prophecies that have been given that don't end up penned in here, that we just don't have record of. You could think of who were the daughters in Acts?
Daughters of Philip.
They were prophesying.
Yes.
We don't have one single record of their prophecies. Right. So,
yeah, I'm right down the line with you on that. And I would just say that modern day, now again, this is not all continuationists, but the kinds of continuationists that we run in their circles, and I'm specifically thinking of John Piper, Wayne Grudem, Sam Storms, I would even say, I'm going to stay with those names, safe names. All of them are arch conservatives relative to the sufficiency of Scripture. For all of life and godliness. And therefore, their understanding of prophecy is not capital P, thus saith the Lord, but rather little p, but a gift, a miraculous gift, speaking to another person something you believe the Lord has immediately brought to your mind for their upbuilding, their edification, their consolation, or correction. And it is fallible. Wayne Grudem would be the gold standard here, but Sam Storms would too. Prophecy can be fallible. It ought to be adjudicated by Scripture, which is the straight stick. So in other words, if it were capital P prophecy, Isaiah kinds of prophecy, it would threaten the authority of Scripture. But that's not the kind of prophecy that we're talking about today. And we would equally slam the door on people who say, well, I know this says this, but now God is saying something like that. That's not what Aaron's talking about. Is that defensive enough? Anything else? We're after noon, but let's go ahead. Mandy?
But then I have a question on that. If you say it's a gift of prophecy from the Holy Spirit, how could it not be inerrant? I believe that the Holy Spirit is sufficient and it's complete, and that's why we know the Book of Mormon is not correct, because they're adding to. And if you want to have a third testament, it would have to be better than Jesus dying for our sins. And so I guess from what I heard, and maybe I misunderstood, that like, oh, I got a gift, a word from God, and I give it to you, but it could be fallible? Well, then it's not from God. How could it be fallible if it's a gift from God? I guess I need some clarification.
I would answer that. Do you want to answer it?
So admittedly, there are a number of these questions that I don't have worked out yet. I'm open to the gifts being in function, but I have questions about how prophecy works. How tongues work, how healings work, etc. That I haven't worked through yet, so I don't have an answer.
Yeah. What I would say is we can point you toward really fine resources of folks who spell those things out. Dr. Grudem's Systematic Theology answers that with clarity. Sam Storm's book here, Discovering and Seeking Gifts, would answer that. What I would say is they do understand it differently than capital P prophecy. And therefore, that's why I can live with it. In other words, if somebody is saying, well, I believe the gift of prophecy is the Lord bringing something to my mind for you, I would just say, amen. I love that. That happens to me. Does that happen to you? It happens to me. God brings things to my mind to tell other people. I just don't think that's the same thing as the Old Testament and New Testament gift of prophecy. So we got a different dictionary, but I completely understand what somebody is saying in the Wayne Grudem John Piper variety, and I respect it, the Adam Geis, or Aaron Geis variety, Adam, Aaron, and I think it can fly. But yes, I don't think as a cessationist it works with actual biblical prophecy. I think it's different. Yeah. All right, we'll do last one, and then we can do... Okay, gosh, we got more. Go ahead. I saw some. We'll go ahead. If you need to leave, please go ahead.
When you talk about prophecy, there's a difference between prophecy and a prophet. Yeah. A prophet is a Doria gift. Jesus Christ is a Doria gift. The Holy Spirit is a Doria gift. They're people. Prophecy, those were charisma gifts. Do you sort that out when you're talking about gifts in this century?
A distinction between the office of prophet and the gift of prophecy?
Yeah, you've kind of moved them back and forth, yeah. And they are different.
This is okay. A question I have.
Let's
is
get your
a
mic here.
Is there a distinction between the office of prophet who functions with an office like other offices we see?
Over against the gift of prophecy, is that something distinct from prophet? I have that question. I don't know if I have the answers and have thought it through well enough to be able to distinguish. But I think that's a good question to ask of the scriptures.
And this would be a difference between, I think, continuationists that I highly trust and continuationists of whom I am highly suspect. And the ones that I highly trust do not use the P word to describe what they do. Even those more a little bit on the edges, but I still respect a guy like Mike Bickle, is nervous about the language of prophet, doesn't like to use it. And I think he's right to be nervous about it. John Piper would never use the language, I'm a prophet, or someone is a prophet today, although they would talk about the gift of prophecy. So that's pretty standard. In other words, yeah, the office is not in function according to the kinds of continuationists that we would line up with in the EFCA. Eric had one, right?
I guess more of a comment than a question that I would like you to both maybe comment back on. What I hear is, I loved your history that you brought up, Pastor Dave, about, hey, we have Moses, then we have Elijah, Elisha, then we have Jesus and apostles, and then we have, you know, church age. Between those, there's still miraculous workings throughout the biblical history. Like, I think of Daniel or Hezekiah with the shadow moving backwards. Or, I mean, I could bring up many other examples. As I think of how you're describing continuation versus cessation, it almost feels like ebb and flow, not cessation or continuation. Right, so I hear you talk about, yeah, I believe in, I mean, I think of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and how the Aka Indians describe the miracles that happened that they saw after, you know, killing them.
Yeah.
So many other miracles in Africa you mentioned, I've read all of them, yeah. A lot of them. So can you comment on what you think about kind of more of ebb and flow,
yeah.
And how you differ in that,
yeah.
Description?
Yeah, I like the idea on this one. I think you agree on this, that this is dimmer switch, not toggle switch kind of stuff. So again, cessationist doesn't mean the power is off. None of that stuff happens. And two, I would say there's overspill. Your great example of Daniel, I mentioned Judges. There are writing prophets who don't do miracles, and then there are non-writing prophets who do miracles. So I grant, there is a little bit of fuzziness at the edges. So I'm comfortable with more dimmer switch than toggle switch kind of language. And I accommodate for that and admit that it doesn't fit neatly into the scheme that I offered of three miraculous eras. Yeah, I'm comfortable with that.
Yeah, I think this was, Eric, you're getting at the sixth point I was trying to make, which is that why am I a continuationist? Because I see over the course of history this ebb and flow. And so I can't say with absolute certainty that they have ceased, or that they haven't ceased in the past, or that they will cease in the future. They seem open and available, maybe more open and cautious, you could say. But then I would also come to, you see in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is really clear. This is another one of those great apologetic passages. It's the Spirit gives the gifts, the Lord gives the gift, God gives the gifts, so you see the triune God. I think this is just another thing to delight in, right?
Amen.
It's the triune God who gives these gifts to his people. But it's his will. It's at his pleasure. It's his choice. It's not ours. And so, they might ebb and flow through history. So,
amen. Just a comment. In the interest of time, I'm going to rein us in here, if for no other reason to relieve my wife in the nursery, if you have little ones. This begins the conversation. It does not end it. And so community group study questions this week are given over to that. And we want everybody to hash it out in your community groups. If they don't meet this week, then talk about them next week. Those are all there. Also, we have further resources that both Aaron and I have contributed to. I'll just note a few. There is a fantastic sermon from John Piper from February of 1990 when Bethlehem was just beginning to explore the miraculous gifts conversation. If you know John, you know eventually which direction he tipped on that and does still too. He was at that point not quite sure what he believed. And it's this wonderful, he's completely stressed out because he loves cessationists and loves continuationists. And it's a great sermon. So our signs and wonders for today, there's a link to that in your study questions at the website. Secondly, Aaron pointed out that there's a wonderful interview that Justin Brierley at the Unbelievable podcast gave with Doug Wilson, who's a cessationist, and Michael Brown, who's a well-known continuationist. It's fantastic. It's brotherly. It's biblical. If I were to say I think Wilson lost the discussion, he usually loses debates, in my judgment. I don't think he's great in debates, although he's fun to watch. I think Michael Brown won the debate, and he's the continuationist. It's very good. Tom Pennington wrote a book called A Case for Cessationism. Just came out this year. I commend it to you. Sam Storms, Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. Aaron commends that one to us. So Sam Storms is a continuationist and a faithful, trustworthy continuationist. He's the kind of continuationist you want to be if you're going to be a continuationist. And Pennington, generally, I would say, I'm with him. I think what he does is honorable and gracious. And then finally, those are Four Views books, Our Miraculous Gifts for Today. Pentecostalism, Charismatic, Third Wave, and Cessationist, they're all represented there. Yeah. Yeah, and by the way, it's because it's not toggle switch, it's dimmer switch, you might say, I'm not sure that I'm persuaded by either one of you guys today. And that's great, because you may be what we call open but cautious, which means you're normal. Most evangelicals fall in that realm. Now, we want to kind of press you toward a position in time, because what you're maybe saying is open but closed. It seems like, well, why not go for it if it's real? And if it's not the real deal, maybe the openness isn't well advised. But anyway, open but cautious is a little bit of a halfway house. I think you can live there for a while, but think in terms of, again, dimmer switch, not toggle switch. What I don't want to do is be open but cautious and say, this doesn't really matter, we shouldn't talk about this. Of course we should talk about this. Discuss, even debate, but not divide. This does not divide us. All right. Do you want to pray for us? All right.
Father God, thank you for your work through the Spirit to make Christ known, to lift him up, to give faith to your people here, to trust in his death and resurrection and ascension to your right hand. And thank you for all the wonderful treasures that we can delight in when it comes to the person and the work and the character and the nature of your Holy Spirit. You have had perfect fellowship with him for all of history, and you have invited us into that. And Paul would say that right now he is interceding on our behalf. And he is at work in so many numerous ways. And so we are utterly dependent upon him to not walk in the flesh, for our sin to be put to death, and to walk in the Spirit, that we might please you, Father. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people this morning, to come into your word, to ask questions, to consider the truth of your word and what it means for us. I think, Lord, it is you pressing upon us. We are a people at Mount Free who love you through your Son, and we are utterly dependent upon your word, and we want to grow together in continuing to seek your face through the word. And we ask that you would do this as we depart from here, that we would continue to be disciples of Jesus, following him, hearing his voice. Would he be the shepherd whose voice we hear and we follow? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.